You have a copy of the Scriptures. I invite you to turn once again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 3 and read through to verse 11. We're only going to take a portion of the text tonight. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is our fathers, indeed for a few days chastened as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the instruction and the comfort that it brings. And Father, as we will see, we can be forgetful people. And Lord, help us to be those who lay these truths to heart. And Lord, may it never depart. We ask this grace and mercy in Christ's name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever marveled at the courage or skill of someone involved in something like law enforcement or firefighting or the military, and wondered, how did they do what they did? I mean, how did they manage to respond when things went crazy and were so dangerous? How did they keep their cool under fire? Or how did they have the wherewithal to run toward the danger rather than away from it? Now, if you were to interview these people afterward, many of them would give this answer. They would say the training kicked in. As there were things that were drilled into us over and over again in a relatively safe environment so that when I was in the danger, I didn't really have to think about it. I intuitively knew what to do. When I asked you to turn in your Bibles and read a portion of God's Word, we began to be involved in the act of training. And every time we open our Bibles, every time we study the Word, every time a sermon is preached, we are engaged to some degree in training. We're hearing. We're learning. We're being reminded of certain things, things we need to know and things we need to do, true things, eternal things, and practical things. Week by week, verse by verse, passage by passage, we're learning something about God, something about the gospel, something about the person and work of Christ. We are, I hope, learning about the heart of God and the ways of God and the will of God. Maybe we're learning about humanity and we're learning about our heart. Maybe we're being confronted with our duty, or we're being rebuked for our sin, and it's happening in the relatively safe environment of a church building. And the question comes, will the training kick in? That when the difficulty comes or the challenge comes, when we need to remember what to do and how to respond and how to think and how to speak or how to comfort or whatever it is we're going to be challenged to do, where we do not know what a day or a week or a month or a year will bring before us, are we going to live and respond, as it were, spiritually, intuitively, in light of our training, or will we, in the language of our text, forget? You see, something will happen in our lives that will challenge what we have been trained to do or trained how to act. We've been trained to know that God is good. We've been trained to know that God loves us. We have been trained to know that God is sovereign and has purposes that can be trusted. But what happens when a crisis occurs? And perhaps we're tempted toward confusion or to think that God has left us or abandoned us. Or perhaps we turn angry or bitter in our thinking. And again, the question comes, will we remember or will we forget our training? Now, this passage before us reminds us that God is at work in dealing in our lives unto a certain end. And that end in this text is repeated over and over again, God's commitment that we will endure. The exhortation is that we would endure. The exhortation is that we will run in such a way as to, in the language of 1 Corinthians 9, to win. That we will lay aside the things that weigh us down, that we will deal with the sin that so easily ensnares us, that we will fix our eyes upon Christ, that we will consider Him, that we will meditate upon Him, that we will be cheered and heartened by His glory and by His love. But what happens then when the sermon's over and the real world meets us at some point? And that's what we're going to look at here tonight. We're not going to deal with everything about the discipline of the Lord, but I do want to at least begin to look at that subject tonight. And as we do so, I want to look first of all at, I'm just going to call it a needed word of exhortation, or we could also call it a call to remember, and then a word of explanation. So exhortation and explanation are our main themes here. So let's consider, first of all, a word of exhortation. Now, as I said here a moment ago, not everyone who is trained to face danger or respond to danger will, in fact, remember their training. Some do the wrong thing. Some freeze. Some flee. And to the point of our text, there are many times for many professing believers, at least some time for all believers, when we too will fail to act on what we know. So listen again to what he says here to the brethren at the church. He says, first of all, and I didn't touch on this text, I skipped over this, but I do want to say a little something about it. He says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And I believe that part of what he is saying is here, because remember he has said earlier, if you're going to run with endurance, you need to lay aside weight and you need to deal with the sin that so easily entangles you. Now, all of us heard that, right? And perhaps for many of us, there was a sin that came to mind. And the question is, it's been a whole week. Now, it's not a long time, but listen, but it has been a whole week. Have you meditated upon what that means for you? And have you, I'm going to use this language, done any violence against that sin that so easily entangles you? Because the Bible does use the language of violence to fight against sin. We're told to put our sin to death. Jesus says, if your eye offends you, gouge it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And what the writer is saying is, you haven't been doing that. Eyes that have offended perhaps for a decade or more are bloodless. Your hands have offended you and they're still there. You haven't dealt with your sin the way God is calling you to deal with it with a holy vengeance. And he says, now in light of that, and I believe part of what he's saying is, my friend, if you will not deal with yourself, God may well deal with you both in His Word and in His providence. And so he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation. You have forgotten the exhortation. Now obviously here this text comes in a context, but there is here a general word of exhortation that all of us need to deal with. Christians can and do forget. they need, in the word of Peter, to be stirred regularly to remembrance. It's a safeguard for us. We forget. And so on the Lord's Day, we sing that God is in control. Maybe you get on social media and you post a heartwarming meme about, you know, from your favorite writer or your favorite hymn or preacher telling you to trust God and how good God is in trial, and yet that week a trial comes and we are perhaps overwhelmed by it and say, where is God and what is God doing in our heart? When you say, well, just yesterday, didn't you say? Well, you forget. We're trained to know that God is on the throne. You've been trained to know that, right? Anybody here not ever heard that? Anybody heard like, wow, I didn't know that. Maybe you're visiting today. Maybe that's the first time you've heard it. The Bible teaches that our God is enthroned and He does according to His will. That He sits on the throne and no purpose of His can be thwarted. And that He's not only enthroned and powerful and sovereign, but that He's good and wise and loving. And yet, as it were, when the bullets fly, our hearts and faith too often can be shaken and overwhelmed, not just with sorrow, which is fine, but with doubts and anxieties. We've been trained to love our neighbor as ourself. We've been trained to love him and how to love him, and yet we can find ourselves perhaps quickly provoked when we have an interaction with our neighbor. We have been trained, as it were, catechized to flee from certain sins. I had a guy a few years ago in my congregation say, you need to preach more about pornography. And fine, but I understand what I said, what I meant when I said this. I said, you think anybody doesn't know it's a sin? Do you think the reason they're doing it is because they haven't been challenged and they haven't been rebuked and because they don't know? No, that's not the issue. The issue is not that we haven't been trained or catechized to flee from certain sins or to fear God, right? To live in the presence of God and in the fear of God. The problem is when the temptation comes, we wither, we forget. We can all, in the language of this text, and we'll deal with the specifics of the text, forget the exhortations that come to us as to sons. Now, to forget here is not really a mental lapse. It's not like we really truly forgot that God is on the throne. It's that we were not gripped by it or helped by it or comforted by it. We allowed other things to come in and crowd out that truth. And in many cases, when we forget, again, it's not a mental lapse, but rather a moral failure to implement what we know. If I were to speak harshly to my wife, when I get home tomorrow night and she drives in a way I don't like, and I said, here you go again, you know, doing this, you know, I don't talk to her this way, but, you know, you stupid idiot, what were you doing? And if she were to say to me, Jim, is that how Christ loves the church? Do you think I'd say to her, Christ loves, what are you talking about? Is that a Bible verse or something? Yeah, Jim, it's a Bible verse. It's in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. Really? I don't remember ever reading that before. Now, what she's saying is, look, you're not living it out. You're forgetting it. It's obvious you're not living out the truth. Not that you've mentally forgotten. I know that verse. It's just that in the moment, I didn't want to do it, or I buried it with an excuse. Now, the writer here is going to quote a verse or a passage. The passage is Proverbs chapter 3. So now, when we know Proverbs 3, it's trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. That's earlier on, but now in verses 11 and 12, the writer says, Solomon says to his son, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. And he's going to argue that you have forgotten this. You have forgotten it in substance, and you have forgotten it in tone or in heart or in affection. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation that comes to you as to sons. Now, there are things here I can't really get into that fascinate me, and I would at some point love to dig into. Among them is, how did he assume everybody in that congregation knew Proverbs 3 when people didn't have their own Bibles? But somehow he assumed, and I think he say he assumed rightly, that they had come across that text and that that was the kind of text that should have stuck with them. That when God deals with you as sons, don't despise it. Don't be discouraged by it. Don't run away from it. And he's saying, look, in God's dealing with you in such a way in your congregation, God's dealing with many of you at this time, and your response to that is not what it ought to be. Don't you remember what Solomon said to his son? And by correlation, God was saying the same things to you as his sons. And we're reminded in this that when God speaks to us, and even at those times when God, as it were, is like, hey, you need to listen to what I'm saying to you. Come here. We need to talk. Every kid hates that, right? When mom and dad say, we need to have a talk. Oh, no. You know, it's not going to be like, hey, I got a Reese's cup for you. You know, it's like, I did something wrong. I'm going to get yelled at. But they do it to you because they're yours. They're your child. You're their responsibility. And hopefully because they really love you and care about you. And you're forgetting this exhortation. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. This exhortation, and we can argue every exhortation, or nearly every exhortation of God's word, is addressed to Christians. It's addressed to believers. And as such, it comes to you as to sons, to adopted children. God has a familial relationship. He's our Father, and we are his children. So here it's very explicit, my son. And we're reminded here, it's not just Solomon talking to his son, it's God speaking to his children. You've forgotten the exhortation that comes to you as to sons. And again, the imperatives of God's word are almost always, and there are exhortations, repent and believe, that come to unbelievers. But the imperatives that we come across over and over again in our study in the Bible are directed toward us, toward his own. You need to remember, you know, there was a time when you were not a people. There was a time you were not God's children in this way. There was a time you were estranged and enemies. And there was a time that you were not subject to the law of God and indeed could not be. But again, here God not only saved you, but he adopted you and he loved you and he brought you into his family. And he deals with you as such. You might say, maybe you've said to your children sometimes, listen, I'm talking to you this way because I'm your dad. I'm talking to you this way because I'm your mom. And because you're mine and I'm responsible for you and because I love you and I don't want to see you living this way. I want to see you shaped and molded into the man or woman God wants you to be. I love you. I care about you. That's the tone here. By grace, you have a Father in heaven. And all of us, again, who are his sons and daughters, it says sons, but daughters are included here. And if sons, then heirs, ladies again, as well as gentlemen. And he gives promises to you that he does not give the world, comforts that the world cannot process, checks they can't cash, as it were. But he also gives exhortations that flow from the nature of our redemption. It was only to Israel that he could say, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one who loved you, sought you, bought you. You were bought with a price. Therefore, do this, do that. So God speaks to you as sons. He has exhorted you in the word and you have forgotten it. And you need to learn. Or you need to be reminded. The fact that you know a thing doesn't mean that you do it. Right? And there are times, again, as preachers, that we can feel this frustration. You have an elders meeting, and maybe it comes up, and this happened not that long ago, and I've already hinted at some of this kind of thinking. But the exhortation, you know, the thought came, hey, maybe we need to preach again on marriage and give the husband some exhortations. And the thought was, well, what are we going to say that we haven't said in the past? I said, well, maybe we just need to remind them. Maybe we need a reminder, need to be told afresh, because you need to have it held up to you and go, you know what? I haven't been living in light of what I know. James warns that we can be like men who see themselves in a mirror and immediately forget what kind of people we are. And so it is, right? I mean, we all have done it in some way. Maybe we haven't all done it, but many of us have done it, convicted one moment and careless the next. I heard the story once about a preacher who preached a sermon one Sunday that he thought was very important. And then the next week, he told the congregation, turn, it's the exact same text. And from beginning to end, it was the exact same sermon. Now, not everybody picked up on that, because not everybody had been listening. And then the third week, he told everybody, turn to the same passage, and from beginning to end, it was the same sermon. Now somebody said something to him, Pastor, are you aware that you have preached the same sermon 3 weeks in a row, start to finish exactly the same thing? And he said, have you been doing it? He says, when you start living it, I'll stop preaching it. That's the idea. We need to gain knowledge, and then, brethren, we do need to have that knowledge drilled into our souls again until we stop forgetting the exhortation. The writer, again, has urged us to run with endurance. He's told us in order to do that, we need to lay aside certain things that weigh us down and deal with sins that easily ensnares us. And as I pointed out, he has rebuked them in their fight against sin, that it is far too weak. And because the Lord loves us, and because He would treat us as sons, we now come to a word of explanation. And this is the comfort of the text. Now, this may not seem too encouraging at first, but I hope that we will all be given grace to see how encouraging it is. God is going to deal with us in His word and in His providence. Some of the ways in which God is going to deal with us are going to try us and test us. And some of them are going to break our hearts. But it's unto the end that you endure. And unto the end that you endure, there are things He will say to us and things He will bring about in His providence. You've forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. We are told what He will do and how we are tempted to interpret it, and then we will be reminded of a fundamental truth. What He will do. Two things are brought out. He will chasten, in our translation, and He will rebuke. He will chasten. This is a major element which is dealt with in the text. That's why I read the entirety of this section. He will chasten. All right, as soon as I say that word, what comes to your mind? Spanking. Punishment. God's going to get you. Well, the word here is not like a Greek word for spank. In fact, it's the word for child training. It's the same word used in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And to fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training. The spanking. No, it doesn't necessarily mean that. In the training and admonition of the Lord. Let me show you another passage where it's used, because here it's very enlightening. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and here's the word, for instruction in righteousness. Child training in righteousness. I find that term so encouraging and so enlightening. God trains us like children. He instructs us like children. How do children learn? Simplicity, repetition, and example. Things that are stated clearly. You don't say to your 2-year-old, I'm so sick of you not knowing the Pythagorean theorem. What's wrong with you? I told it to you once and you don't get it. No, you start with the small, you build. And then you repeat. You tell them things over and over again. I think that's part of the reason why Hebrews 11, there you go. Hebrews 11 is written the way that it is. Story after story after story after story. Why didn't he just tell Abraham and Moses? Why does he Abel and Sarah, Noah, he even does Jephthah and Samson and David and all of the rest to encourage us. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you another story. Let me tell you another story. God's Word trains us. We're sons after all. He gives patient, repeated instruction and example. And God will, and you know, this term can include the use of the rod. Because he does give this example about fathers. Fathers, I don't think he's saying merely that fathers bring the rod. I think he's bringing out this father's instruction, though it's translated as chastening. But a father will instruct and repeat instructions and give example, and when necessary, bring some temporal pain to bear upon the child to awaken the soul and the mind of the child to show the seriousness of their sin or foolishness or to help them to remember. Little Junior goes for the socket with a fork and thinks it's a good idea to stick it in there. And Dad grabs him and pulls him back and says, "Buddy, listen, you do not put the fork in the socket. No, you don't do this." Next day, Junior's got a knife. Thinks, well, maybe the problem was a fork. And you say, no, you don't do it. It's going to hurt you. You could get seriously hurt. Son, this might kill you. And it sounds to the child like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. You know. And so he... Now the kid's eyes are awakened. And he says, oh, no, what did I do? All right, now Dad's got your attention. I brought that, not because I'm mad at you. I'm frustrated. I'm trying to help you. And that's why I am dealing with you. And brethren, I want to be careful here because I do not believe that every pain inflicted by God in our lives is punitive. We all have to think, Lord, I'm going through hardship. I have cancer. I was diagnosed with cancer back in December. The latest of my fun little trilogy of physical issues that I have to deal with. And I didn't think to myself at first, oh, what did I do? What did I do? God, why are you punishing me? But I did think, all right, Lord, you're going to use this to shape and mold me and to help me to endure. You're going to build strength and patience and character and trust and faith in me as I and my wife and children and congregation deal with it. And thankfully, it's not been all that big of an issue. I often forget that I have it. But what I'm saying, you don't have to immediately stop and think every time, oh, Lord, this happened. I lost a child. And in losing a child at birth, obviously the thoughts come, Lord, is there something in my life? But you read in the Word, Paul said at one point, and again, I want to be careful with this, but he says, death works in us as ministers so that life can work in you. And I have been amazed how many preachers of the gospel have had to bury their children. And maybe, again, part of that is, I don't know. I don't know all of the ways of God, but it's not because, well, I sinned on Wednesday and on Thursday my child died, and that's the answer to it. But God will at times remind us that, listen, I need to gain your attention. And I need to build into you strength so that you can endure. You're so easily spiritually fatigued. And something needs to happen in you to bring about this strength in you, to show you these things. And in light of that, brethren, in light of the exhortation, deal with the weights and deal with the sin. You've not yet dealt with your sin with violence if you will not deal. If we will pursue our sin and not lay it aside, if we are sleepwalking through our Christian pilgrimage or walking so consistently contrary to our knowledge and instruction, don't be surprised if God brings chastening, child training, hardship, not because he's angry or frustrated, but out of love for us. Now again, it's not always the case. Not every case of hardship is necessarily correction for our sins. But it will always be training. It is producing something in us, shaping us, and molding us, which is why we are told that we can rejoice in our trials, knowing that the trying of our faith produces these things in us. The weightlifter, who is never challenged, who never feels the pain in his muscles, is never going to get stronger. The runner, who is content to run a quarter mile, maybe thinks in his head, well, one day, boy, I sure would love to run a marathon, but I get so fatigued at a quarter mile, I can't even imagine. Well, someday you're going to need to stretch yourself to a half a mile. And then stretch yourself to a mile. Maybe not in the next week, but you've got to eventually do that if you're going to get better. That's what the Lord is doing. The second thing here is rebuke. Now, remember that text in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and instruction or child training in righteousness. Which is to say that in your study of the Bible, one of the things you're going to find in the Bible is you're not always doing well. You may think to yourself, I thought I was a great Christian until I started reading my Bible. I thought I was really mature until I sat under a ministry that opened up Scripture until I read the Puritans or whatever it was, and all of a sudden it was like, oh my goodness, I'm an infant. I didn't even realize how bad that I was. Among other things, the Scripture is going to correct you and it's going to reprove you. I mean, how could it not? Unless you're so much better than I am or something like that, or most people are, and you live just so consistently in light of everything you know and everything you've read. Look, at some point it's going to show you and it's going to hold the mirror of God's standard. God's standard is perfection. And we are sinful. And so you will read and hear things which will say to you, you've got to change, you've got to stop, you've got to put this on and put this off. It may say to you, in essence, why are you doing this after so long? Is there something wrong? Is there some idol? Is there something in your heart that it's still with you? I've been struck so many times by our Lord's statement in the Sermon on the Mount. I can't remember if I said this here. I said it to somebody recently. But when he says, why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and don't deal with the log in your own eye? But you see, he's getting to a heart issue. What is it about you that likes to look at specks? Why do you look at people and try to find something wrong with them? Why are you like that? You understand what he's getting at? I mean, he doesn't just say it's wrong to look at this and do this. He asks it in such a way that searches the heart and searches the soul. Yeah, I do this. I tend to do this. But why am I this way? And brethren, and you may hear such things. And if God is dealing with you, you may think sometimes the preachers have conspired to get you. I had one time I was preaching, and there was a dear woman in the church, and God was bringing her to faith in Christ. And she was sitting. Her husband actually had her sit right up front here. It's a really poor thing. But she was sitting there. And one day I was preaching, and I was describing, I must have been describing a certain kind of person or perhaps a certain kind of woman. And she thought I was about to tell her to stand up and face the congregation. She said, I was describing her so vividly, and she was terrified. How does he know? Did my husband tell him?
And he's saying this in front of all these people. What's going to happen? And she eventually told me that. I was like, what? I didn't have you anywhere in mind. But the Spirit of God did. And you might say to yourself, why this preaching? Why? It feels like almost everywhere I go, I'm hearing about my failure. I listen to a sermon, and I know I need to deal with this sin. I know I need to deal with it. I haven't been loving my wife, or I haven't been as committed in this way, or I've been careless in my soul in this other way, and I've been chasing something dangerous, and it feels like everywhere God's out to get me. No, brethren, He is gloriously pursuing you out of love so that you'll endure and fix your eyes again on Christ. And I've already begun to allude to this. What is our tendency? So if this is what the Lord will do out of love, He will child train us, give us information, exhortation, encouragement, example, bring the rod when necessary, and He will rebuke us. And what's our tendency? And you see it there in the text. He says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him." We face challenges and disappointments or pain, or we have our sin or shortcoming challenged and rebuked by God or by a preacher or a friend. And two things can happen. You see them there. We can despise it or get discouraged by it. By despise, the Holy Spirit means not so much, I hate this, as the possibility that you could actually disregard it, think little of it. I know He's, all these things are happening in my life, but everything's random. No, life's not, it may feel random, but maybe God's dealing with you. Maybe God's hedging you in. Maybe God is telling you to pay attention to your life, to question certain things, to dive deeper, to get to know Him better. Maybe that's what He's doing. So don't think little of it. All of us have things in our lives that feel chaotic or out of control, or at least at some point we do, or can be really discouraging. And maybe sometimes we need to stop and think, is there something happening? Is the Lord getting my attention in this? And again, it might not be you're sinning, but it might just be, listen, you're getting cold, you're drifting, you're getting careless and lazy in these things. Or I want to know you deeper in a deeper way. And I'm calling you to that. Don't despise that. It's possible for us to rub off the nerve endings of our soul so we don't realize anymore. God's dealing with you, man. You get used to like being this way, content with little growth, content with certain patterns of sin in your life, content with little fruit, little blessing, little dealings with God. The thought that with Spirit-enabled effort, I could grow, I could be more like Christ, more of what God is calling me to be, that I could know Him better, love and serve others. You know, go through that hymn again on, I asked the Lord that I might grow. And think of all the ways that God may be dealing. There may be ways that my light could be brighter. My life is no longer compelling. I'm not refreshing to people. I'm just a wet blanket of discouragement all the time, or whatever the case might be. And so we can dismiss it, blow it off, despise it. Or we get discouraged. God's dealing with you, challenging you, hedging you in, and you get depressed. I'm a failure. Why bother? I'm such a loser. I'm just scum. Or you think, well, He's against me. I can't please Him. It doesn't seem to matter what I do. I'm always being reminded of one thing after another. And what the writer is telling us, when you're thinking that way, again, you're forgetting this exhortation comes to you as sons. And He's going to go on to explain it. If He didn't love you, and if you weren't His, this wouldn't be happening to you. See, when you begin to think, when you get so discouraged and thinking that, well, God doesn't love me in this, you couldn't be further from the truth. He's loving you in this. He is... He's loving you more than you love yourself. And it may well be that, of course, this is true of all of us, no matter how committed you are to being like Christ, you can never be more committed to it than He is. He has predestined it that you will be made after the image of Christ. He wants you to run with endurance. He wants you to fix your eyes on Jesus. He wants you to consider Him. He doesn't want you to be weary and discouraged in your soul. He wants you to keep running and not give up, to not lose heart while doing good, and to remember that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. And He wants you to take a lesson, which I don't have the time to open up here tonight, but you know the passage, you've read it before. He's going to remind you here that there are people that don't get dealt with, and they're illegitimate. They're not sons. But every son that the Lord loves, everybody that He is dealing with in His providence, in some way or other, He's going to be shaping and molding them by His Word or by His dealings with them. And if you're without rebuke and chastening, that's when you should get discouraged. The tokens of His love are quite often different from what we would choose. You know, the way I got my way, I'd want to learn ease and peace and comfort. How about a life of prosperity? Remember old Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof, where basically he says, "Lord, I know that You've said that riches are bad for people, but I'd like to be tested." There are things that I might want, but you know what it's not going to do? If I need to get in better shape, it's not going to happen in my lazy boy. It's going to happen on the road. And it's going to happen in the gym or wherever it is, and it's going to come with some pain. If I want to grow, that's going to happen. Ease and prosperity aren't going to fix. It's not going to help me to endure. It's not going to fix my eyes where they need to be. That's the encouragement of the text here, dear brethren. I don't know all that's going on in your lives. I don't know for you. If this is the kind of thing, I say, listen, you may not needed this today, but maybe, you know, put a pin in it and remember it for another day. But if God is dealing with you in His Word, if God is dealing with you in His providence, don't be discouraged by it, brethren. Don't be disheartened. And please don't despise it. Out of love for you, the living God will pursue you and mold you and make you into the men and women He determines that you will be. And ultimately, by His own divine decree, one day you will see His Son and you'll be like Him forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for these moments in Your Word to consider the truth of it. And Father, thank You that You do deal with us as with sons, and You bring needed exhortation and rebuke and reproof. And Father, thank You that because of Your own heart and Your own love, it's never excessive and it's never unneeded. And thank You, Lord, that You love us more than we could ever love ourselves. And help us, Father, to encourage each other. Help us, Father, where we are forgetful, to remember and to live out the truth, Lord, that our training would kick in at the times when we most desperately need it. We pray this for Your honor and for Your glory and for our eternal good. In Christ's name, amen.